Maya, let's pray. Dear God, thank you for Caleb. Thank you for just the opportunity he had to go serve you in another country and also to bring back news of our brothers and sisters and what's going on in the world, and also to bring back a new Caleb and with new experiences and a new way of relating to you. And we thank you for him. And God, tonight we ask that you would be with us as we talk a little bit about Joel. We declare this space your kingdom. We thank you for the food you've provided for us. And we ask that you would be with us and give us courage to believe what's true tonight as we talk about you. We ask that in your name, Jesus. Amen. Hello, everybody. It's good to see all of you here today. We are in the... You want to change the slideshow or whatever? We're in the prophet Joel. We're in the prophet Joel. Pastor Rod and Pastor James have done the last 2 weeks on Joel, and Joel is a really interesting book. Joel's in the Old Testament, and Joel is a prophet, and Joel's called a minor prophet. And the reason that Joel's called a minor prophet is not because what he has to say is minor, but simply because he's shorter than Isaiah and Jeremiah and those others. Now, there's a lot of controversy over where Joel finds itself in the history of the Old Testament, but most likely Joel finds itself somewhere in 800 B.C. What's happening in the moment that Joel's being written most likely is that the Assyrians have come and they've taken Israel. And so what's left in this letter is to these people is Judah. And Judah is 2 tribes and Israel is 10. And so what Joel is talking about is impending doom and impending wrath that's going to be coming. And there's an element of fear going on. But the thing about Joel is not just about wrath. Joel is about discipline. It's about being disciplined by God. And so tonight, what we're going to talk about is how do we look at suffering in the way of discipline, but also maybe we can get, as those of us who are parents, some hints on how to parent, and also, not just that, but what it looks like to be a child of God under the discipline of God. So that's what we're going to talk about tonight. And in my family, when we all get together, Joel and myself and my other brother and my parents, at some point in the conversation, we start talking about how my parents disciplined us, right? And why they disciplined us. And I don't know if you've ever noticed that when you talk with your parents or your kids, there's a whole different understanding of the discipline. And it's also... it doesn't quite take place the same way, the way the parents said it took place and the way the kids say it took place. And there's always a discussion over exactly how things were done and why they were done. And it's kind of humorous to go back and think about all of that. But when I have those discussions, I realize, now that I'm almost 40 years old, that actually all of that discipline was really, really good. Because, I mean, not all the time. On occasion, Mom and Dad probably shouldn't have disciplined me. But for the most part, the discipline that they put into my life changed me. It transformed who I was. It moved me in the right direction. And that's the purpose of wrath and suffering and discipline that Joel wants to kind of get across to us. Now, Joel says something very important that we're going to look at really quickly in chapter 1, and that is that this is a story that we're supposed to be telling over and over and over again. If you look at Joel chapter 1, verse 3, in verse 1 and 2, he's talking about how just horrible, horrible things have happened. And I don't know if you're like me, but when you were a little kid, or you see this in your own kids, but when they get disciplined, the thought is at this moment, this discipline is the worst thing that's ever happened in their life, worse than anything else. And that's what Joel is kind of saying. Have you ever seen anything like this? And then he goes on to say, tell your children about it. Have your children tell their children, and their children the following generation. The idea in this letter of Joel is that actually it's for you and I to read over and over and tell our kids about when we are experiencing suffering, when things seem like a horrible calamity is happening and it's just terrible. And so we want to look at Joel from that context. Now, in Joel, last 2 weeks, Pastor James and Pastor Rod have talked about, let me find this here, verse 18. They've talked about these locusts, right? And how these locusts have come and they've devoured things. And we're not so sure in Joel if they're literal locusts or the locusts mean the army that's coming, but we know that locusts have devoured things. And the thing that you have to think about when you're thinking about your own suffering and the own consequences in your life is that all of us have experienced some kind of devouring, either by our own choices or by things that have been done to us. The way we've dealt with our money, the way we've dealt with our sexuality, the way we deal with our eating, the way we deal with a whole host of things, our own choices, have caused a devouring in our life. We miss out on things. Blessings are not given to us. We because of our own choices. We feel the suffering and the consequences. And on the other hand, things have been taken from us. The locusts have come and taken our sexuality and the people that we love and our money and, you know, our bodies are breaking down and it's not our choice. They're just breaking down or are chemically imbalanced. We're suffering under something that wasn't our choice. The locusts have come and they've devoured things. Now, the thing that James talked about last week and Rod hinted at was that the purpose of suffering is for one thing. Every time that you experience suffering that you've chosen or suffering that's just happened to you, God wants one thing from you. And what it is, very simple. Last week in chapter 2, verse 12, this is what James pointed out. He said, this is what Joel says, "Yet even now the Lord says, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, weeping, and mourning. Tear your hearts, not just your garments." God wants from us, every time we experience suffering, every time we experience his hand of discipline, he wants humility in our hearts. He wants humbling. He doesn't care what we do on the outside in the sense of, you know, we look like we're good. He wants us to be broken inside about how we're not going in the direction that we're called to go in. To get a better picture of that, I want to quickly read to you Hebrews chapter 12, verse 7. Now, Hebrews is in the New Testament. It's a letter to the larger group of Hebrews who are in the church to help them understand, this new way of following Jesus that's a little different than what they'd been doing and following God. And this is what the writer of Hebrews says in chapter 12, verse 7. "Endure your suffering as discipline. God is treating you as sons," and you can insert daughters, "for what son is there that a father does not discipline? But if you do not experience discipline, something all sons and daughters have shared in, then you are illegitimate and are not a son. Besides, we have experienced discipline from our earthly fathers, and we respected them. Shall we not submit ourselves all the more to the Father of the Spirit and receive life? For they disciplined us for a little while as seemed good to them, but he does so for our benefit, that we may share in his holiness. Now all discipline seems painful at the time, not joyful, but later it produces the fruit of peace and righteousness for those trained by it. Therefore, strengthen your listless hands and your weak knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but be healed." The point of discipline is that all of you are children, and God wants to move you towards holiness. And in his moving you through holiness, he does it through your suffering. He does it through the way that you suffer. And it's your chosen suffering and the suffering that comes because you live in a broken world. And so as we experience struggle, what God wants us to understand is that he wants us to humble our hearts and make ourselves ready to be holy. That these are opportunities for us to be holy. Got lost here a second. So as you experience this suffering and as you're called to humble yourself, this is what verse 17 says. It says, "Let the priests, those who serve the Lord, weep from the vestibules all the way back to the altar. Let them stay. Have pity. Say, have pity, O Lord, on your people. Please do not turn over your inheritance to be mocked, to become a proverb among the nations. Why should it be said among the people, where is their God?" Here's the thing about the way God parents us and the way parents should parent. And I'm going to say, I'm not an expert on parenting. I can't stand up here and say, you know what, I have two great kids, they're grown up, they have wonderful grandchildren, I have wonderful grandchildren, and everything's good, and everything that I did was right. But I think I have some ideas about parenting and about being a child that might be helpful to you. So let me, and I think it's in Joel. You see, most likely, Joel's writing to people who are moving in the wrong direction. And God, and Joel is saying, God is going to be very severe with you. Now the problem with people like me, and I would say if you fall in between the age of 30 and 50, you have this problem. You desperately want to be friends with your kids. Even if you say you don't want to be friends, you want to be friends with your kids. And you do not like to discipline them with severity because it breaks friendship. But the problem is, I don't know if you've noticed this, but have you ever tried to discipline one of your friends, one of your peers? You know, if you know, Steve over here lies to Hannah, I can't say, Steve, you lied to Hannah. Now, here's the consequence. You need to pay me $50 a week for 4 weeks, and you must, you know, do these certain things because to make up for lying. I can't come up with any, he's going to be like, what? I'm not paying you $50. I'm only paying you $5. I'm not buying your lunch. You know, so, like, I can't discipline Steve as his friend. I can't do it. I might try, but I can't do it. And if you saw me, like, pick him up and turn him over my knee and spank him, that would be even worse, right? So, but the reality is, I know that was an interesting visual. but the reality is, that's why it's very difficult for us to discipline our children. But what we see here, what God is saying is, and what Joel is saying is, that the discipline has to be severe enough that the people, the child, cry out for mercy. Now, I'm not saying that you should take a belt and beat the heck out of your child. That's not the kind of discipline I'm talking about. I'm talking about discipline that makes a child uncomfortable to the point where they're like, this is unfair. This is not right. And they appeal to you as an authority and not a friend, right? And what God says is that if you appeal to him, if you call for him to have pity, if you ask him, if you ask your mom and dad, you don't want the neighbors to say, what kind of mom and dad is that that would do that over there? You know, if you're a creative child, this is what happens. Verse 18. Then the Lord became jealous for his land. He had compassion on his people. Other translations say, then the Lord had pity on his children, or on the land, and had compassion for his people. Here's the reason why in parenting you want to have severity. Because you do not want your grace to be cheap. Because if your child does something and, you know, they hit their brother and you're like, okay, don't hit your brother, and you try to talk to them about it and reason with the 7-year-old about why he shouldn't hit his brother and then say, okay, I'm not going to give you any consequences. You understand why you shouldn't hit your brother. That kind of grace is cheap, and he will not learn not to hit his brother. The reality is that you have to give that child a severity of a consequence so that when you offer them grace, they understand grace. Now, here, let me give you an example from my life as a kid. When I was 17, I got my driver's license. I waited a while. I didn't want to drive when I was 16. So I got my driver's license when I was 17. And my mom and dad kept saying, Eric, you're an airhead. So pay attention when you drive. And I'm like, yeah, okay. So in the second week, I go to my friend's house, and I'm leaving my friend's house, and he has one of those little cul-de-sacs with the loop. And so I get in the car, and I turn it on, and I start driving, and I'm waving to him. Hey! And kaboom, I hit the mailbox. And the mailbox goes flying up and lands on the windshield. It bounces on top of the car and hits the back and cracks it and then flies off. And I have to drive home. So my parents decide, okay, I am working hard in school, I'm getting good grades, and they decide that I have to pay for this. Now, they have it paid for because they have insurance that pays for it, but they're like, you're going to pay for the windshield and the dents and everything. And so I said, okay, well, what do I have to do? And they said, well, you know what you can do? As soon as you get home from school and you're done with your homework, you're going outside. You're going to work for $5.50 an hour, and you're going to do that until you go to bed. Every day, and on weekends, you'll get up at 7, and you'll work all day until you've paid us $1,000. And I was like, oh. So they're like, no friends, no life, no car. This is how it is. That seems like a horrifically severe punishment. I remember, because my parents had bamboo in the backyard. I'm trying to dig out the bamboo, and I'm thinking, this is wrong, right? And so after a week, my parents said, that's enough. We'll pay for the window. You've worked, and you understand that there are consequences. And so what they wanted me to understand was my depravity. They wanted me to sit out there shoveling and saying, I am always going to keep two hands on the wheel. I'm always going to look out the window. I am a horribly broken airhead, right? They wanted me to know about who I was so that then they could offer me grace. And I could understand something in that small little story about Jesus and the relief that he offers up me. And that's kind of what God is doing here with the Israelites. He has these locusts who devour everything. Would you like some water, sweet? You got water? All right. They have these locusts to devour everything, and now God is going to have mercy on them. Verse 19. The Lord responded to his people, look, I am about to restore your grain as well as fresh wine and olive oil. You will be fully satisfied. I will never again make you an object of mockery among nations. I will remove... Well, let me just stop there. The key to restoration for Israelites is always about eating. So he's saying, I'm not only going to restore the grain that was eaten by the locusts, but I'm going to give you wine and I'm going to give you olive oil. And if you know anything about the Middle East, you put olive oil in everything. So it's a good thing. He's not just saying, I'm going to give you enough to eat. I'm going to restore good things to you. And then in verse 20, he says, I will remove the one from the north far from you. I will drive him out to dry and desolate places. Those in front will be driven eastward into the Dead Sea, and those in back westward into the Mediterranean Sea. His stench will rise up as a foul smell. Indeed, the Lord has accomplished great things. This is key. He wants us not to be afraid, and he wants us not to have shame. The point is, in bringing justice, you bring safety. And so what God is saying through Joel is, if you'll humble yourself, I will bring you safety, I will bring you food, and I will protect you from being put to shame. Now what we know here about this story that's supposed to be repeated over and over again in Joel is that this is a story that's pointing towards Jesus. And that when Joel says in verse 27, it will be like I am with you all the time, that God is present. What he's saying is he's pointing towards Jesus coming. And this is why we know this. If you read the next verse, verse 28, it says, after all of this, I will pour out my spirit on all kinds of people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your elderly will have revelatory dreams. Your young men will see prophetic visions, even on male and female servants. I will pour out my spirit in those days. I will produce portents both in the sky and on earth, blood, fire, and columns of smoke. The sunlight will be turned to darkness and the moon to the color of blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and terrible day. It will so happen that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be delivered from... For on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there will be those who survive, just as the Lord promised. The remnant will be those whom the Lord will call. The reason that we know that this is talking about Jesus is that if you jump into the New Testament, after Jesus' life on earth, his death and his resurrection, his ascension into heaven, God tells 120 of his disciples, go wait in the upper room for the Holy Spirit. What we believe, if you're a follower of Jesus, is that when You say, I need Jesus. He died for my sins. And you say, I'm a follower of Jesus. The Spirit of God is given to you. And this moment in Acts chapter 2, verse 14, these disciples, this 120, are waiting up in the upper room for this Holy Spirit to begin this age where the Spirit of God is with us. And listen to what Peter says. They're waiting in this upper room. The Spirit comes, flames are on their head, they start speaking in different languages, and Peter says this, but Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed them. There's a bunch of people who hear all of these people talking in different tongues. You men of Judea, and all you who have lived in Jerusalem, know this and listen carefully to what I say. In spite of what you think, these men are not drunk, for it is only 9 o'clock in the morning. But this is what was spoken about through the prophet Joel. And in the last days, it will be, God says, that I will pour out my Spirit on all people, and your sons and your daughters will prophesy, and your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. Even on your servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will perform wonders in the sky above and miraculous signs in the earth below, blood and fire and clouds of smoke. The sun will be changed to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and glorious day of the Lord comes. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And it goes on to say, and this man is Jesus. Here's the thing. What Joel is saying, and the reason that we're to tell this over and over again, is that when we experience suffering, when we experience consequence in our life, what God is trying to do is call us to the cross of Jesus. And to call us to this moment where we're connected to the Spirit of God being poured out on us. You see, what God is saying in Joel and what Peter is saying is that you and I now actually live in the age of restoration. Now, Joel is the prophet of the terrible day of the Lord. And that terrible day is the day of judgment. And it's the day of justice. It's the day when everything is going to be made right. And what he's saying is, right now, you and I stand in between Jesus' death and this terrible day. And when we experience consequence, what God is trying to get us to do is focus back on the fact that the Spirit of God has been poured out on us. And what's exciting for me, and standing here as I think about it, is that when you parent your children, what you're doing is really helping them learn what it looks like to be restored, what it looks like to be humbled, what it looks like to move towards the experience of God's Spirit, the experience of God's grace being poured out on them. But the other exciting thing that I think we have to think about in Joel is that the more that you and I face any kind of adversity, from getting a speeding ticket to losing someone we love, God is saying, I am actually going to make everything new. And everything will be taken care of. But in the midst of this suffering, I'm asking for you to stop and be transformed. I'm asking you to stop and be restored. Because here's the thing. I say this over and over again, and I've noticed as my son has turned 6, and by the way, thank you for coming to his birthday party and making it the best 6-year-old birthday party ever. I appreciate that a lot. But I have learned as he's gotten older, I say, Elliot, and he's headed this way. And it used to be he would turn on a dime and come to me. Now I say, Elliot, and he keeps going that way. And I'm like, Elliot! And he keeps going that way. And it usually gets to the third time, then he stops and says, what? Where it used to be, he'd come and stand in front of me and say, what do you want, Dad? Well, because as he's gotten older, he's started to stray from the source of his grace, right? But that's how you and I are. Constantly, we are my son, going in the opposite direction all the time. And suffering, both self-inflicted and inflicted because we're in a broken world, really is God's vehicle for doing what I do to Elliot. Hollering a little bit louder, and then usually what I have to do is get up and go get him and grab a hold of that shoulder and dig my finger into it and get him to look at me and put a little pain in the walking away, right? And that's what God is doing. Now, all of us And the thing is, like, a lot of times we think, oh, I don't want to experience the horrible wrath of God. But if you're a son of God, you do want to experience the wrath of God because it's God's grace in your life. Now, we saw in Hebrews, he says it's not joyful in the moment, but it produces holiness, and you want to be holy. You really want to be holy. Really, you do. You want to be in touch with the Spirit of God. So I guess my appeal tonight is that to take a look at the suffering in your life and ask God, am I humble or am I stiff-necked? Am I willing to tear my heart? Am I willing to, you know, and here's the thing. Pride is ultimately what God is trying to knock out of most of us. When God crushes the Babylonians and the Egyptians and the Assyrians, the locusts, he crushes them because of their pride. When he pushes in on Israel, he's pushing in because they're proud. And they've turned away and said, we don't need God to help us. We don't need God to make life work for us. So when you look at your suffering, all suffering, you need to look at it as God's discipline and ask, what is he trying to teach me? The other thing that I would offer you tonight is if you're a parent, I would actually think about your parenting. And I would think, number one, am I really trying to be friends with my kids? Or am I trying to be their parent? Am I trying to guide them in a godly direction? And number two, isn't the consequences that I give my children severe enough that I can actually help them understand grace? Can I go in and offer them grace because of the consequence being severe? Because the whole key to parenting is to help children understand their depravity and offer the cross as a way out. Grace. I'll take your consequence on me. That's what parenting's all about. And that's what Jesus is saying to you. That's the way he parents us. Suffering, I took it on the cross for you. And so we taste a little bit of that. We don't have a lot of time, so I'm just going to close in prayer. Dear God, thank you for these guys. Thank you for bringing Caleb safe to us. Thank you for giving us Joel as a way of understanding you. God, I just ask that as we eat together and as we pray together and as we do community together this evening, that your Holy Spirit would be tugging at our hearts to speak into each other's life, to hear of each other's suffering, and to point, Lord, to you in the midst of that. But I ask for a really deep, rich evening tonight as we discuss you and our lives together. I ask that in your name. Amen. A couple ways tonight to respond to God's word. One is through offering. If you're visiting with us, we're just happy to have you. You don't need to give anything. You could just pass the basket and the last person put it underneath their chair. That'd be awesome. The other way tonight to respond is that black chair back there. It's the sinner's chair. If you need to be prayed for, there's a place that's actually safe to sit in and be prayed for. If you see someone sit there, please don't wait for one of the pastors to go over there. Jump up, pray for that person. The other way to respond is through communion. On the night that Christ was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it. And he said, this is my body, broken for you. Take, eat, in remembrance of me. And at the end of that meal, when Christ knew this is it, I'm going to the Garden of Gethsemane, I'm going to the cross, he held up a glass of wine, the last glass in that meal, and he said, this is my blood, the blood of the new covenant, shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. Take, drink, in remembrance of me. Communion is literally the table of thankfulness, the table of gratitude. So when you come up and you take that bread and you dip in the juice, remember what Christ has done. Remember that he is taking your consequence and putting it on himself and offering you grace. If you can't do that, please don't come up and take it. We're going to sing a little music together and eat. So let's spend some time worshiping.